Well, good evening, everyone. Great. The message this evening is from 1 Corinthians 15, and we will be reading from verses 35 to verse 44. So for those of you who are particularly attentive to detail, the bulletin says till verse 42. That was my mistake. It should be up until verse 44. So this is located on page 961 of our Pew Bibles. So let's just come to the Lord in prayer before we open His Word this evening. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have the opportunity to see in Your Word and to hear what You have to say to us this evening. Father, but I am but a human vessel, as we will look at our humanly bodies that are weak, so also I am a weak vessel in bringing Your Word. And so I pray that You will be with me this evening, give me clarity of speech. Where I am not clear, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will make the message clear to Your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so in Christian circles, phrases like raised from the dead or the resurrection is fairly common to us. It is part of our Christian vocabulary. Just last week, we had a baptism, and Bram correctly said that when Craig went into the waters of baptism, that is representative of him following Jesus in his death. And that when he came up out of the waters of baptism, it's representative of his resurrection in Christ, that he will now live a new life. But when we talk of the resurrection, is that all there is to it? Is it only figuratively used, or is there a literal resurrection? Now, if I say literal resurrection, perhaps you are thinking of Jesus that was literally raised from the dead. Or perhaps you're even thinking of Lazarus. But have you ever considered what is going to happen to you when you die? As in, literally, physically die. Are you just going to transition from this world to the next? Your body remains behind in the ground to become food for the worms, and your soul and your spirit goes to heaven to be with the Lord forever as a disembodied spirit. Or will our bodies be resurrected from the dead as well? And if so, how is this possible? I mean, what body are we going to have? I mean, heaven is a spiritual place. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I preached from Colossians 3, verse 1 to 4, where Paul gave us the instruction that we should seek the things which are above, that we should set our minds on the things which are above, where Christ is. Now, this evening, I want us to do that. I want us to consider the wonderful and amazing doctrine of glorification. I want us to set our minds on the resurrection of our physical bodies and on the type of body that we will have in heaven. So please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll read from verse 35 to 44. And please keep the text open with you, as we will be referring to it a couple of times during the sermon. The resurrection body. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. That's how far we'll read this evening. Now, this evening I want us to focus on two aspects that this passage highlights to us. The first aspect is that there is going to be a literal bodily resurrection of believers. I'll repeat that. There will be a literal bodily resurrection of believers. And secondly, I want us to look at what this passage reveals about what this body is going to be like. What will it look like? So the first point, there will be a literal bodily resurrection of believers. So just to give you a bit of background, the believers in Corinth were heavily influenced by the Greek philosophy of their day. Now, the Greeks viewed the body as something that you had to escape from. Plato, the famous Greek philosopher, said, "Soma sema," the body is a tomb. So the Greek view was that your soul was trapped in your body. And in order to be free from the shackles of the flesh, I mean, you had to leave the body behind. So the concept of a physical bodily resurrection was foreign to them. I mean, this didn't sound like a step forward. This was sounding like a step backwards. And perhaps as I'm speaking, some of you are even thinking the same way. I mean, isn't heaven a spiritual place? What will a physical body do in heaven? Are you saying that you will need to sit down when you get tired? Will you need to eat? I mean, surely we will be disembodied spirits in heaven. We will be freed from the sinful desires of the flesh. There won't be flesh. Now, it is clear that in the Corinthian church, there were those who were advocating that this is not possible. There cannot be a physical resurrection. In verse 12 of the passage, we read how Paul says to them, "How can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Now, throughout chapter 15, Paul devotes significant time to show that the resurrection of the dead is a divine truth. It is a reality, an indisputable fact. But when we get to verse 35, there are still two opposing and mocking questions posed to him. And these two questions are, firstly, "Paul, how are the dead raised?" So what they are asking is, how is this possible? You have people who have died thousands of years ago. They have been eaten by worms, and the worms have been eaten by birds, and the birds have been eaten by birds of prey. Or perhaps there are wild animals that have eaten them. And those animals have died and were eaten by worms, and you know, so the cycle continues. There is no body left. What body will be resurrected? If you consider the oceans, there are bodies in the deepest depths of the sea, corroded by salt, eaten by the fish. Who's going to fish out that body? You have bodies that have been burned to ash, scattered in the wind. You have bodies that have utterly decomposed in the ground, turned to dust. Plants have grown there, they've absorbed the nutrients and the minerals left behind by that body. And those plants have been eaten and they've died, and so it just carries on. There is nothing left to resurrect. Who can keep track of where all this body matter has gone to? Paul, how is this possible? This is crazy. And then the second question they ask him is, what type of body will we then have? You know, so this question is closely related to the first, but it's slightly different in its emphasis. It is as if they're saying, okay, Paul, let's park your crazy idea that there will be a resurrection. Let's assume there is one. Now, if there is, what body are we going to have? Because there's a lot of issues with this theory of yours. Will a half-decayed body be reanimated? Are we going to have the zombie apocalypse in heaven? I mean, will the elderly be raised as elderly? Will the young be raised as young? If a baby dies, will it be raised as a baby to remain a baby forever in heaven? Is the body that is going to be reanimated the same old body? I mean, this body, this one that is frail and weak, prone to illness, prone to disease, a body that loves to sin and to satisfy fleshly desires, there is no place in heaven for such a body. Come on, Paul, you're crazy. Now, how does Paul respond to these two questions? So the first question was, how is this possible? Paul says to them that they just need to consider the miracle of harvest taking place yearly to understand the miraculous creative power of God. Let's read again verse 36 and 37. And you can see the rebuke here. "You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. What he is telling them is that we are seeing the resurrection of the dead taking place daily. We see it every year. When a seed is planted in the ground, that seed needs to die. The seed needs to sacrifice its life as a seed, otherwise a plant will never arise. And from the death of the seed, a root shoots out, and a plant grows from that seed. The seed is giving up its body. It is transformed in a way that in no way resembles the original seed. Yet the DNA of the seed is still in the plant. There is continuity. The plant came from the seed. Now, if you go home and you dig up a plant and you lift it up and the roots are exposed, I mean, you can search in the ground till the cows come home. You are not going to find the seed. The seed is gone. A plant has arisen in its place. Now, Paul says in verse 38 that God is the one who gives the seed its body. This is by the power and the will of God. And therefore, if God is able to raise up millions of seeds every year and turn them into plants, clothing them into something which is vastly superior to its original form, should it then be thought impossible that God will be able to raise up a dead human body? The corruption and the dissolution of the body is not an obstacle to the resurrection. In fact, it is a necessity for the resurrection to take place. The seed needs to die before a plant can come. If the seed remains a seed, there will never be a plant. You need to give up your body. So this answers the question of how it is possible that the dead will be raised. The answer is that God will do it by his power, in the same way that he raises plants from a seed millions of times a year. And how does Paul respond to the second question? So the second question is, what type of body will they then have? Now the question springs from the misunderstanding that the body that would be resurrected would be exactly the same as the body that went into the grave. And I mean, and this made the concept of the resurrection sound foolish and unappealing. I mean, which 80-year-old person would want to go back to their 80-year-old body? Which person who has a disabled body would want to return to that body? I mean, I would then rather stay in the grave. And besides, heaven is spiritual. So what is a physical body going to do in a spiritual place? Now, the illustration of the seed explains this well. The plant is totally different from the seed. If you plant a shriveled seed, you are not going to get a shriveled up plant. If you plant a small seed, you're not going to get a small plant. If you plant a dried out seed, you're not going to get a dried out plant. The plant is different from the seed. They are not the same. The one is a plant and the other one is a seed. There is a vast difference between the two, even though there is continuity. I mean, let's read again from verse 39, because Paul continues to explain that all flesh is not the same. In verse 39, "For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is a glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead." What Paul is saying is that all flesh is different, but they are still flesh. We know that a bird is not the same as a fish, which is not the same as an animal, which is not the same as a human. We see that in creation. We accept that. We understand that. Even though they are all flesh. So what Paul is saying is, why is it then so difficult to grasp that you will have a resurrected body that is flesh, yet still different from the body you have now? It's easy. A bird cannot live in the oceans, and a fish cannot live in the skies. And we've seen all flesh is different. But as a bird is suited for the skies, and a fish is uniquely adapted for the waters, so the resurrected body will be uniquely suitable and adapted for life in heaven. So don't worry that heaven is a spiritual place and that you will have a physical body. It will be uniquely adapted. God has already done it in creation. He will do it again. So don't marvel about this. And Paul then repeats that same logic is followed through when he looks at what he calls the heavenly bodies, the sun and the moon and the stars. He says, even stars, they're the same thing, but they differ in glory from one another. So why is it difficult to accept that your resurrected body will differ in glory from the body that you currently have? There's nothing absurd or difficult about it. Now I want to highlight the latter part of verse 38. God gives to each kind of seed its own body. So if you plant a wheat kernel, you get a wheat plant. If you plant a corn seed, you will get a corn plant. If you plant Saul's body in death, you will get Saul's body at the resurrection. It's not going to be someone else's body. God is not going to transfer my soul and my spirit into an android robot. He's not going to create a new body, otherwise it would not have been a resurrection. This body of mine, this one, will be raised in glory. The body that came from the mother's womb naked and returns to the ground naked will be raised, the same body, but vastly superior, enhanced, and glorified, suitable for life in heaven and suitable for life in heaven in the presence of God. So these are Paul's responses to the two questions posed to him. And it shows the reality of the resurrection of believers from the dead. So that was the first point of my sermon. Now we get to the exciting part, and that is, you know, what will these resurrected bodies be like? What will they look like? So just before we even look at it, just pause and think about the analogy of the seed again. I mean, if you've never seen a seed planted and a plant growing from that seed, would you believe it if somebody told you that is how it works? If you haven't seen that from your birth up until now, I mean, you would not have believed it. You would say, what, this little seed? If I plant this, there's a plant going to come out. No ways, bro. You're smoking something. I mean, it's amazing. You would not have believed it. Now, to think that this body of mine is equated to that of the seed, and we know that the plant that comes from the seed is vastly different. It is stronger. It is more beautiful. I mean, you get flowers that are, it's beautiful. You've got massive trees. You've got plants that bring forth fruit and it produces. So what is this body going to be like? I mean, it's just an awesome thought. It just makes you super excited. So the question then is, what do we know for a fact about this resurrected body? Now firstly, we know that this resurrected body is going to be the same as Jesus' resurrected body. Jesus is the first born from the dead, and our bodies will be like his resurrected body. Philippians 3, verse 20 to 21 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. And in the same passage that we are reading this evening, if you look at verse 49, it says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, which is Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So our bodies will be like the resurrected body of Jesus. Now, what do we know about Jesus' resurrected body? Well, we know that he was recognized by his followers. Now, I know some of you are going to say, but yeah, there's a few instances where Jesus wasn't immediately recognized or there was a delay, so we won't be that recognizable. Well, we don't know why that was the case. Perhaps one of the reasons is a dullness in faith, in believing that somebody that was dead is now here in front of you. So, you know, imagine I die tomorrow, you attend my funeral, and next week Friday you see me walking in the shopping center. Are you going to be like, hey, there's Shaw, let's go, let's say hi? No, you will say, wow, that guy looks remarkably like Shaw. Maybe it's his brother. What a coincidence. But you're not going to come and say hello to me. Perhaps that is what happened. It could also be that God hid recognizing Christ from them for a while. We don't know. But the point is that he was recognized. So you would be recognizable in heaven. You will recognize friends and family and acquaintances. In Luke 24:39, we read where Jesus says to his disciples after his resurrection, "Behold my hands and my feet, that this is I, myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." So we will have flesh and bones. We will have hands and feet. So if you have a hand, you must have an arm. And if you have a foot, you must have a leg. It just reinforces that we will have a literal physical body. Jesus then also ate fish to show his disciples that he was not a ghost. So we will also be able to eat. I'm not saying we will need to eat in order to be sustained. That we don't know. But you will be able to eat. But we also see aspects of Jesus' body that is vastly different from what it was before his resurrection. We see that Jesus suddenly appears inside a locked room. The walls and the door were no longer a barrier to him. So we get the idea that we'll be able to move through objects. I don't know. And on the day of his resurrection, Jesus was able to appear to his disciples in various locations, traveling vast distances that would not have been humanly possible in one day. So again, maybe we will have the ability to teleport short distances. Maybe we will just be so strong physically that we will be able to cover vast distances. Again, I don't know, but it's exciting to think about it. Now, what else does Paul reveal to us about these new bodies? So let's go back to our text. And let's read from verse 42. We see that so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. So our new bodies will be imperishable. Other translations translate this as sown in corruption and raised in incorruption. Now we know that from the day we are born, we start aging and our bodies start going backwards. We become ill and sick. We easily bruise and hurt ourselves, and ultimately we die. This body cannot sustain life indefinitely. Our resurrected body will never wear out or grow old. It will not be subject to disease or sickness. It will be completely healthy and strong forever. And since it will show no sign of aging, it is not unfathomable to consider that it will probably have the characteristics of youthful but mature manhood and womanhood forever. What does that imply? It means no babies, no old people, no children in heaven. I'll read that again. We will probably have the characteristics of youthful but mature manhood and womanhood forever. Now, isn't that exciting? I mean, just think back to when you were 21 years old. I mean, your body was full of strength and energy and vigor. You had oomph to tackle the day. You had the ability, you had clarity of mind, the ability to think. You still have that later on, but it just feels as if it was more at that point in time. But yeah, at that stage, you still remembered where you left the car keys. And if you fell down, you didn't break your hip and three other bones. You just got back up again. Now, our resurrected bodies will never die. Death will hold no power over it. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Paul then highlights another aspect to us. Go to verse 43. It says, "It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory." Our current bodies are not perfect in beauty. There are parts that we are, you know, ashamed of. We clothe them. It's shameful to expose them. I mean, we have blemishes on our skin, eyes that don't look straight, ears that are too big, crooked noses. We have mucus coming out of our nose, wax coming out of our ears. I mean, our bodily waste disposal system, for some it may be working efficiently, but for none of us, it is an extremely pleasant process. I mean, Eleanor shared at our home group that they were in Japan over the Christmas period, and that the toilets in the Japanese buses have buttons on them that you can press. So then it plays other sounds so that the rest of the passengers do not need to hear you doing your business. So it's just to emphasize that these bodies of ours are sown in dishonor. Our resurrected body will be raised in glory. And I mean, when you contrast the word glory with that of dishonor, it gives the suggestion of the beauty and the attractiveness which we will have. We will look glorious in our beauty. Now, moreover, the word glory in Scripture often refers to the bright shining radiance that surrounds the presence of God. So it's not too far-fetched to think that if we are raised in glory, that we would also have a glow or a radiance surrounding us as a physical outward manifestation of the exaltation that God has given us over creation. In Matthew 13:43, we read that Jesus said, "The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." And in the Old Testament, we saw that Moses' face shone when he was in the presence of God. So these verses, and there are others, hint at the fact that we will also have a radiance about us. Perhaps these verses should be interpreted figuratively. That is not the point. Whether we will glow or not, the reality is that our resurrected body will be beautiful in its glory. It will be glorious. A third thing that Paul reveals to us is that our new bodies will be raised in power. If we continue reading in verse 43, it says, "It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." Now, if you have lived on this planet for a couple of months, you know that our bodies are weak. We get tired easily. We hurt easily. We can die easily. I mean, last week, I ran into an old acquaintance who shared that his wife went ice skating, she fell, broke her wrist, went to the hospital. The doctor thought it was only a crack and not a broken wrist, so he treated it as such. And because of that treatment, the bone then started splintering and there was lots of other complications. And now they are concerned or worried that she will never fully recover the use of her left hand. I recently read an article about a woman that went in to just have wax rinsed out of her ears and then walked away with her face paralyzed for life. The point is just this: our bodies are weak. Just stop eating for a couple of hours and you start feeling weak and tired and irritable. Our resurrected bodies will have fullness of power and strength to accomplish all that God wills us to do. It will not have infinite power like God. And I don't think we should interpret this in the light of the comic books that we will be like Superman or the Incredibles. But we will be powerful. Our resurrected body will have more energy, more physical capability, more stamina, more athleticism, more speed, more coordination, more durability, more flexibility than it ever had. And the last point is that it will be a spiritual body. Verse 44 says, "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." So now you may say, wait, this is now sounding as if this body will be a body made up out of spiritual particles. It is sown a natural fleshly body and you will get a spirit body. That's not what it means. I will quote Wayne Grudem, who paraphrases this verse, and that will make the meaning clear. He says, quote, "It is sown a natural body, subject to the characteristics and desires of this age and governed by its own sinful will, but it is raised a spiritual body, completely subject to the will of the Holy Spirit and responsive to the Holy Spirit's guidance." In your new resurrected body, there will never be an instance where you are going to say, "Oh, brother, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." That will never happen. Your resurrected body will no longer be able to sin. Its desires will no longer be sinful. You will no longer have to subdue or struggle against sinful or fleshly desires of your body. Your body, soul, and spirit will be fully redeemed in heaven, fully aligned with the heart and the will of God. The resurrected body will be perfectly adapted and suitable for life in heaven. I think to all of us, this is a magnificent, glorious thought. But I will be remiss if I do not say this. Friends, this is only for those who are in Christ. If you are not in Christ, unfortunately for you, you will also be resurrected. But where the body of the believer will be fully suitable for heaven, the body of the unbeliever would be fully suitable for eternal death in hell, where the worm never dies and where the flame is never quenched. So I implore you, don't be that person. Turn to Jesus today as your Lord and Savior. You have seen that your bodies, that our bodies are weak. Don't say you are going to do this tomorrow. You may be dead tomorrow. So come to Jesus, confess your sins, become one of his children, and then you will also share in the resurrection of the believers. So let's conclude. We have seen that the resurrection of the body is a reality. It's clearly taught by Scripture. I mean, Paul states it so strongly in verse 13 that if the resurrection of the dead was not true, then Christ was also not raised. And if Christ was not raised, we are still dead in our sins. And then we are most to be pitied. So this doctrine is critical. It is essential. And furthermore, we've seen a glimpse, just a hint, of what our final resurrected bodies will look like. So for me, this is an awesome doctrine. I mean, there's just something very comforting about the fact that I'm not saying this jokingly, but there's just something comforting about the fact that I'm not going to attend the wedding feast of the Lamb as Casper the Ghost. You know, you see the food, you can't smell it, you can't enjoy it. If you eat it, it just falls through to the ground. We're not going to have a body like that. It's also comforting for me to know that we're not going to be a cloud drifting around in heaven for all eternity. I will have the same body that can feel and can touch and work and discover and experience. At last, I will have a body that is fully capable of serving God as it ought. I mean, whenever we upgrade our cell phones, we have this eager expectation of what the new model is going to bring. Now, I can't wait to discover what this model is going to be like. It's not going to be evolutionary. It will be revolutionary. You know, the terminology the guys use with cars. So how does this impact us? I mean, why are we concerned about this doctrine? Well, friends, life on this earth can be immensely difficult. And many of our trials relate to our health and our physical bodies, the deterioration of them, the aging process. I mean, there's not a single person here who has not suffered some type of physical pain during their life, who has never been ill or sick. I mean, it feels to me as if not a week goes by in this church where we are not praying for someone who is suffering some grievous physical calamity. I mean, some of our members in this church are suffering chronic pain. Every day when they wake up, they have pain. When they go to bed, there is still pain. Some of our members are battling with cancer. Some of our members are battling with disability. I mean, it is so easy for this reality to make us despondent, to make us depressed, to make us just want to give up. So this doctrine of glorification should give us enormous hope to persevere. It gives us joy. It should give us joy when our current body fails on us and starts aching and groaning. In verse 58 of our passage, Paul says, "Therefore, because of everything we've done or saw tonight, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." I mean, this doctrine should spur us on to love the Lord, to remain steadfast and immovable when the winds of error blow, when our body fails us, when it aches and pains, when we feel old age setting in. It should prevent us from feeling sorry for ourselves or depressed or despondent. It should spur us on to continue with our labors on this earth whilst we wait for Christ to return, having absolute certainty and confidence that in the Lord our labor will not be in vain. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we saw in Psalm 8 this evening, what is man that you are mindful of him? And Father, yet you clothe him with glory. And as we've seen this evening, there's a day coming where we will be clothed with even more glory and beauty. Father, this is amazing. It's amazing that you've loved us. It's amazing that you have chosen us to do such a great work in us. Father, specifically this evening, I want to pray for each and every member in this congregation who are suffering with some type of physical illness or struggle or pain, for those who are old and who feel it. Father, I pray that for each of these people, you would give an extra measure of your grace, that you would remind them that their labor in Christ will not be in vain. There is a day coming where we will be raised immortal, imperishable, beautiful, in glory. And we look forward to that day, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.